Today's reading is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 31, and can be found on page 1153 in the Blue Church Bibles. That's 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 31. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. And so the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. And yet I will show you the most excellent way.
Well, can I extend to you as well a welcome this morning? It's great to be here as we draw together. And we're going to be coming to God's Word, so you may want to just have open there in front of you or on your phone or whatever you're using our passage, which is found in 1 Corinthians. And we're going to be looking at chapter 12 down to the end of that chapter. Now, I want to start this morning by asking a very simple question. Does local church, what we're doing here this morning, does it really matter? Is it just convenient? Or is there something else underneath that is happening as we gather together today? Now, I think that's a question we have to ask because we've just gone through a couple of years of lockdown. And one of the amazing realities of that is that there was a technology that has enabled us almost seamlessly to go into virtual church. And that's been a tremendous blessing. But as we come now sort of out of that and we now regather together, I wonder in some ways if we don't just need to recognize perhaps we sort of shifted a little bit on our understanding of what local church is. On virtual church, you can listen to fantastic music. And you can go to the places across the world that had the most fantastic music in the universe. And in virtual church, you can listen to brilliant teaching. And I have to confess that almost everyone on the internet is probably a much better preacher than I. So, I mean, you can go and listen to outstanding preachers. But is that all that church is about? Now, I, as we come today, I want to give a proviso because I know some of you are coming in on stream and even watching us today. And I know you're streaming because of physical and other realities and circumstances. They prevent you from joining together. And I just want to say at the very outset, it's a huge blessing to bless you. We just want to build you up and encourage you. The Lord bless you. But I do wonder, maybe there's some of us even watching us on streaming today, and you could get to church. And I would just want to point out maybe a little nudge and say, why aren't you in your local church? By all means, come and watch us later on, but you should be in your local church. There's something about the local church that we need to recapture. Now, I think that's at the heart of what Paul underlines his presupposition here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I think it's that Paul understands that God has a vision for the community of the local believers in any area that gather together to worship him. That they are, in many ways, they are a reflection, first of all, of the wonder of the gospel. Or in another way, they are a dim reflection, and to be honest, a really, 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 really dim reflection, I'll be honest about this, of the reality of what eternity is going to be like when Christ returns. And that's one of the reasons, if I might sort of just put as a sidebar on this, that's one of the reasons when we're reading the Old Testament, God calls us to live a much more higher level. He doesn't say not practice its normal life, its normal. No, he said, no, this is what I want you to be. Why? Because the transformative grace of God is in your life and within our lives together. And God calls us to really to live that out. Now, I'm really excited that that really comes out here in the book of 1 Corinthians simply because they were a really messy church. And I find a lot of encouragement in that. They didn't have it all together. And in many ways, they're just like us here at Highfields. They had good points and they had massive failures. And I want to own that's true of us as well, that that's the reality. And yet, the transformative power of grace was working in their lives. Michelangelo was once pushing a huge granite block through the street of a town. And someone cried out to him, why are you pushing that old stone? And Michelangelo reportedly said, because there's an angel in that rock that wants to come out. There's a glorious body in this church that wants to come out. Now let's dig into our passage, a quick survey. Chapter 1, verses 4 to 9, it tells us that Corinth was an exciting church with exciting things going on. They had come to know Christ in the midst of their world, which was a corrupt world, twisted in all kinds of ways, and yet there was the grace of God working within their lives. They did a lot of silly things, but there was a wonder of grace in their midst. And we have to be honest, in some respects, like with us, their hearts were still at home in the world around them. But God was still at work within their lives. And one of the things that Paul's doing is he's showing us through this book, but I think particularly when we come here to chapter 12, he's showing us how grace turns upside down our thinking, our relationship, and our outlooks in the world. And that's one of the things that underlines this. He's saying, look, grace changes everything. A couple of weeks ago, Dave, when he opened up chapter 12, verse 1 to 11, he showed us how the Holy Spirit is at work within a local body of people through the economy of the Holy Spirit to transform them and use them as a body. By economy, I mean simply that how the Trinity determines to work out grace in the world. And that's one of the things the Holy Spirit does. He gifts different individuals. Every single believer is gifted to serve God. Well, I want to look at what our passage says today in verses 12 on, and I want to look at it in form of four questions as we work through it. And the first question is simply this: do I have the Holy Spirit. Now let me just read verses 11 and 12 and 11 or 13. Just as the body, though one, has many parts, but all its parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, I think actually the word's Greeks, and slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now Paul wants to open up to us, he's been doing it in the book, but he wants to open up to us here. There are two strands of DNA that is true of every believer and of every family of God, local expression in a local church. The first is simply this. All those who are within God's family believe and put their trust in Jesus Christ crucified. That's fundamental. Chapter 2, verse 2 of Corinthians, Paul puts it this way, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Now, why did he resolve to do only that? Because he knew that that is the only way through which men and women in any age, any situation, whatever their background, whatever their failures, can come to know personally the forgiveness of God in their own lives and be brought into the family of God. And so fundamentally, one of the first strands of DNA is that that's true of us who are in the family of God. That the gospel is Jesus, the Word become flesh, stepping into the world, paying the infinite cost of our condemnation in himself upon the cross, that we're going to become and remembering in communion at the end of our service. And that through our recognition of our sin, recognition that he died in my place, humbling myself before him and forgiven, I'm brought into the family and I'm forgiven. Now I have to say that's a fundamental reality of everyone in the family of God. And it's, you know, if that's not true of you this morning, can I just really encourage you to come talk to me? Or to Dave. Dave preached a couple of weeks ago there in chapter 12, verse 3, that it's only the Holy Spirit that can lead you to say from an inward reality, Jesus is Lord. And that's our longing for you. But notice here in this passage, though, that Paul wants to open up the second strand. And that's really what I think we meet in verses 12 and 13. And I want to suggest the second strand is simply this. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. If you are someone who has put your faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells you. Now, I know this is a bit of a controversial passage, but I do want you to just recognize there in verses 12 and 13 with me, the melody line that carries it. Look down at it, and do you see that word one? It's in there five times in two verses. You can't really miss the point, can you? Whatever else you come and say, as you read these verses, the one thing you need to recognize is this united reality of experience and status together. We are united as one. But what does it mean when it says the baptism by, in, with, it could be either of those, one Spirit? What does he mean there? Well, I think that what it's really talking about here is what would have been known in their age. It doesn't mean as much to us. We live a long time afterward. But it was a radioactive sort of line that was going around in the world at that time. And that was, it was a line that meant the age of the Messiah. Within the Jewish world, that was what they were all expecting. The Messiah was coming. They knew it was coming. The prophets had been saying, everyone was saying, the Messiah is going to come any time. And is that interesting? It's in that way that it's interesting that each of the Gospels has John the Baptist saying, I come and baptize you with water, but the one who comes after me will baptize you with the Spirit and with fire. It's interesting there. You find that in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. Mark chapter 1, verse 8. Luke chapter 3, verse 16. John chapter 1, verse 33. And here's an intriguing little throwaway detail. Think for a minute, how many things are actually mentioned in all four of the Gospels? The answer is, if you go and read the Gospels, very, very few. So what is really something to lay down and grab a hold of. And in each of them, John the Baptist was announcing that Jesus was the Messiah, that with Jesus was coming the new age. It was no longer the age that everyone had experienced up to that point, but he would bring in the new age that would be called the age of the Spirit. And within this, notice that in verse 13, that Paul wants to make it very clear that everyone who is part of the body, without exception, has been baptized by one Spirit. And the reality of that is that we are all given one Spirit to drink. That's the calling of the believer. The calling of the believer is for you, as a child of God, to drink deeply from the Holy Spirit at ever-deepening reality and experience of what it means to be God's child. And Paul said that's true of all the body without qualification. By the way, notice that really strange side road in there. Can for just a minute. When it says whether Jews or Gentiles or slave or free. Again, that's sort of a comment to us. It looks like, you know, why are you saying that? But everyone in that day, they would have understood that. Because those were the two big social divisions nobody ever crossed. On the one side, the Jews who thought they were God's special people, and then the other side, everyone else, the Gentiles. And they never actually crossed and made friendships with one another. It was an absolute divide in society. And then in the Roman world, you had those who were in control and those who were slaves. And slavery was different in that day. We have to say that. But it was never crossed over. So these are the socioeconomic ethnic divides within their generation. And notice that what Paul's effectively saying is that when a person comes into the family of God, receives the Holy Spirit, that unity in the Holy Spirit subjugates every other division almost to the point of making it irrelevant. It's not saying it erases them. They're still there. But they're subjugated to a footnote. Now, you may say to me, Michael, that's an incredibly big statement. Really? Well, go back and think about what happened in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit falls, the day of Pentecost. And the result of that is everyone then breaks out speaking in other known human languages. And the crowds around are all amazed. Where did they learn these languages? And so the mark is the Holy Spirit enables them to speak all these other languages. Now you might ask, well, why in the world did it do that? Well, you know what? The answer is way back in the Bible, the book of Genesis, beginning of it, with a place called the Tower of Babel. And in the Tower of Babel, men all got together and they thought, you know what, we can make this work without God. We can make a name for ourselves. We can do this on our own. And God comes down and in judgment both to prevent them from going into further sin, but also to limit them so they would seek out God in frustration, he divides them into languages. That's what sin does. The sin always divides people. But when the Spirit comes in Acts chapter 2, what you see is a reversal. The gospel reverses the divisions and brings everyone back together. Now, let me just, before I move on, just very quickly, let me just bring that home to you this morning, very quickly. If you're here this morning and you have put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then I want to say to you this morning, right now, without exception, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You are gifted uniquely by God. You are someone God wants to use within his purposes. And that is true of you. We all have the Spirit. The second question, I think, comes in the next section. In verses 14 to 20, And the question, I think, goes along these lines. Are my gifts important? Are my gifts really important? Do they matter? I think that probably comes out because, at least here in Corinth, there seems to have been an obsession on certain gifts, probably speaking in tongues. And within that obsession, you can imagine what happened is that those who spoke in tongues, they were really, really spiritual people that obviously God was working in. But if you didn't have the gift of tongues, you really felt inferior. And you almost felt like you didn't matter. So you might be tempted to say, verse 15, now if the foot should say, because I'm not the hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not the eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. You see what Paul's doing? He's saying, look, simply because you do not have certain gifts, that doesn't mean you're devalued. You're still an absolutely essential part of the body. That you know, the foot needs the head. I don't know how many of us are really good at eating our meal with our toes, but I've never found it very easy. You know, you need different parts. If everyone was the same, the body of Christ would be absolutely incapable of really serving God. There is massive diversity, massive differences, both in the extent of gifts and the variety of gifts that God puts within a local church. And notice how it even sort of pounds that home further when you get to verse 18. And you see there in verse 18 in particular, it says, "But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be." Now, let that just sink in. It's saying that within the providence of God, everyone who is part of a particular local church, and that's true here today, if Highfields is your local church, you are here by divine design, placed here by God for a divine purpose that only you can fulfill in order to make the body complete. That's sort of heavy, isn't it? But that's what it says. They were placed by God as he wanted, according to his purpose. You may say, but wait a minute. You know, maybe I just come to uni and they encouraged me to come along to church. My parents did. And I thought, okay, I want to follow Christ. And I heard that this was a good church. And I've come along here. And I'm just come along here and found it all right. That's what happened to me in my experience. That is true. But behind that, God has been at work. You're here by his movement. That's one of the reasons why we practice membership. Because we believe very deeply that this is what God does. That the body here is no accident, those who comprise coming here to this local church. And therefore we unite together in the covenant of membership that we might work out together God's purposes. Now, just think that through a little bit deeper. If you look over in Matthew chapter 25, which is a fascinating passage, because it's immediately after Jesus is taught about what will happen when he returns in Matthew chapter 24. And then he immediately goes into three parables, Matthew 25, which I take it essentially are, how do I live waiting for his return? And the middle parable has this parable of this master who's about to go away on a long journey. Okay, where did I hear that again? You know, well, that's Matthew 24. Jesus just said, I'm about to go away. And that master, before he goes away, he gives all his servants, he gets them together, and he says, I'm going to give you different talents. That was the currency of the day. And he gives some one amount, and some another amount, and some another amount. And he said, okay, now you take those away, and you make them work while I'm away. Now, we're not going to hold that parable, but I just want you to notice what the master says in verse 21 and 23 when he returns to those who have used what they were given. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. I find that immensely liberating. Because one of the things it's saying is this, you don't have to be me. I don't have to be you. You've got your gifts and talents. I've got my gifts and talents. And I'm not called to be like you and your gifts and talents. What I am called to be, according to this, is faithful. To be faithful with what God's given me. And if I do that, I am able to honor him and to serve him through my life. Just to say, we have there, the stewards will be handing it out, making it available at the end. We have a little leaflet called the Shape Leaflet. That if you go away, it's just a little way maybe to help you understand what are your gifts and callings. And if you want to fill that out and give that to one of the pastors or to turn it into the office, we'd love to just be there to assist you to know what God wants to do in your life. But that leads on to the third question, and that is, are my gifts more important? Verse 21 to 26. Verse 21 says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Or the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Now notice what Paul's doing. He's sort of turning it around the other way. And he's saying, look, some people can feel like they're inadequate. You know, I don't know if my gifts are really important because they're not up front. By the way, let me say this. I could not do anything, or Dave or John, we could not do anything if it were not for the mountain of people that were not up front. Let me make that very clear. Not everyone's called to be up front. To be honest, it's a bit of a hassle. You don't really want it, okay? If it wasn't for those sound people, it'd be meaningless. If it wasn't for the projection people, it would be meaningless. If it wasn't for our lovely janitor who cleans this floor, the place would be a trouble. If it wasn't for the musicians up here and all the work they do to get ready, it'd be meaningless. If it wasn't for the people down serving coffee, it would be a very impersonal situation. If it wasn't for the people at the door welcoming you in, if it wasn't for the steward to go along and open these windows so we have a little bit of ventilation, even when the wind itself is blowing in quite a bit, it would be stifling. The vast majority of the gifts will be backstage. Cooking, catering, teaching young people, doing the cleaning up. But there is a danger that there are those of who are up front who can begin to believe that their gifts are more essential and important. And notice that within that Paul, particularly within that, he wants to point out that they can have a wrong attitude to other people. So he uses these words, weaker, less honorable, unpresentable. You know, I'm stronger, that's why I'm up front. More presentable. Now, it's really ironic because if you go back to chapter 1, verse 26 to 31, you'll actually find that Paul says in the Corinthian church, most of them were nobodies compared to everybody else. But notice here, the nobodies now want to be somebodies. I'm better than you. Paul wants to say that's wrong because God has formed the body, not you. Now, let me just bring this home, and I have asked Dave to do this, so I'm not completely going out on my own. I doubt very seriously if Highfields is really going to have a church in the near future with people, too many people wanting to speak in tongues. I could be wrong. But I do wonder whether we overvalue the gift of teaching. Do we think that that is the main I've arrived gift? That unless you actually are involved in teaching in some level, you are to some degree just baggage. Well, it is true, as we'll see in verse 28, that Paul wants to recognize there are certain gifts that are foundational for the growth of the teacher. There are different roles, one of which is teaching. That's very foundational for the people of God. But it's only one role amongst a multitude. It's not the ultimate gift. And God's design is that even if you do have the gifts that are more up front, notice how he wants to bring out there in that passage that you actually have a greater responsibility to actually really lift up and honor those who are less honorable. Notice what it said in verse 24. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that the parts should, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. It's interesting that word equal concern is the word anxious. And you know what it's like to be anxious? You're laser focused on solving the problem. That's what happens when you're anxious. But notice here Paul is saying you need to be laser focused on drawing alongside those who are weaker amongst you. The ones who are overlooked. And your anxiety needs to be for them, that they might be honored amongst you. Can I give a little tap on the hand? I'm really giving it to myself before anyone else. But, you know, I have noticed after the services, there are some in our fellowship that no one ever goes to talk to. They're like an island and you see everybody just navigating around them. Maybe some who are a little bit more awkward, a bit more challenging. You know, I can understand that. We want to get up with our friends. We want to get alongside those who we think, you know, are easier, want to encourage us. We might go to them with an agenda item, which, by the way, you shouldn't be doing on Sunday. But we might do it like that. And so the relationship is more on agenda, wanting something, but otherwise we sort of flow around them. Can I just say, shame on us for failing to be the body of Christ and honoring the weaker and the less honorable and the unpresentable. May God grant us the grace to stop that. Finally, Paul ends, do I have the right to demand my gifts? Now, this is interesting, the latter part of this, verses 27 down to 31. And I think what Paul wants to really say here is just simply, we're all equal, but we have different roles. So there are some roles that are very, very fundamentally important, such as the role of the apostles, and especially as they've given us the New Testament. We desperately needed that. The role of prophets, and particularly maybe in the Old Testament, we needed that. And the role of teachers, that puts third. And yes, teaching the Bible is foundational and fundamental to releasing everything else. So we recognize there are different roles, but we're all equal. We just have different callings. And then Paul goes on and says in verse 29, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers? By the way, I just want to say this. The pulpit isn't wide enough for all of us to be teachers. And it'd be really odd because we'd be speaking to an empty room. But we are all called to get on with our gifts. To express God's grace in our lives through those gifts and to love one another as the one body of Christ that he's made us. That's what God calls us to do. We are all uniquely gifted. Find your gift, grow it, and use it. That's what I would say to every single believer. That's your calling and responsibility in life. That's how you be one of the ways that you are to be faithful. Now, as to what it means when it says, now eagerly desire to greater gifts, well, all I can say is come back next week and Dave's going to tell you. Let's pray. Most gracious and merciful Lord, we thank you that through the incredible grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have drawn men and women into the family of God. We come humbly before you this morning, recognizing that it was only through the death of our Lord Jesus upon the cross. We thank you for one another. We ask that you may help us to share and to live in the reality of the grace that unites us above every other division. And may we learn to live that out. Help us to understand, develop, and use our gifts for your glory. And for those who don't know you who are with us today, our greatest, deepest longing is open their hearts. And draw them to yourself, we pray, that they may know the wonder of your grace. In Christ's name, amen.